great reformer, Martin Luther, accomplished a tremendous amount in his life. The written material that he produced is absolutely staggering. The number of sermons that he preached, the theological ground that that man reclaimed in his life as a Christian is just an amazing thing to consider. And he did all of that through extreme persecution and trial and personal distress as he stood against the powerful forces of the Roman church of that day. One of the distinctives of Martin Luther's life was the time that he spent each day in prayer. He would get up every morning very early and spend 4 hours in prayer before he began the other duties of his day. 4 hours every morning, first thing, this man would pray. That is, unless he had a busy day ahead. If he had a busy day, if the day ahead of him looked particularly difficult and like it was going to be completely impossible for him to accomplish everything that was before him, then he didn't spend 4 hours in prayer. On those difficult days, he would spend 5 hours in prayer. We look back at his life and think, hey, you know, maybe that's a good strategy. Seemed to work for him. Prayer is an indispensable part of being effective in the things of God. Your prayer for yourself and your prayer for other people, this is a hugely important aspect of life as a Christian. Charles Spurgeon was another tremendously effective man of God. He lived a little more than 100 years ago. He was a man of immense pastoral ability who influenced thousands upon thousands in his day and continues through his writings to impact many thousands today. He was once asked to what he attributed the tremendous success of his ministry, and he answered very simply, "My people pray for me." Throughout history, people who have accomplished the most in life have put the most emphasis on this issue of prayer. Jesus himself set the standard. He set the example, often going away for long periods of time in prayer. Many times the disciples would have to go out looking for Jesus, trying to figure out where he was. They thought he was missing something. "Jesus, where you been, man? The people are..." And they found out he'd been praying, oftentimes all night. And then he would get on with his busy day. They must have seen something of the importance of prayer in his life and realized something of their own inadequacy, because they came before him one time and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer is taught and exemplified by the Lord himself, and it has been practiced by every effective Christian leader in all of time. Another man who continually placed a huge emphasis on prayer was the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Thessalonians, he asks those folks to pray for him. Our text is chapter 3, the first two verses. It's a personal request for prayer from the Apostle Paul, directed at the church at Thessalonica. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Scripture says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, it would be easy to rush past a couple of verses like this in too big of a hurry and fail to realize the import of what is said here. It would be easy to say, "Well, of course we need to pray. We know that. Let's move on. Let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to something new. What else is there? Okay, we got to pray. Let's go. What else?" But we do ourselves harm if we hurry past these verses and this issue of prayer, because this is a regular emphasis in Paul's ministry. This man who accomplished so much, who planted so many churches, who discipled so many men in ministry, who endured so much persecution, if you consider the gifts that were displayed in this man's life and the skill with which he dealt with problems and opportunities, you might think that Paul was just an unusually talented individual. You might think that he was just a special kind of guy who could do more than most people. You might think that his skill with people and his skill at oratory and his insight and foresight were the keys to his effective ministry. You might think that the tremendous education that he had was a factor because he was educated beyond almost anyone in his day. You might think that his unusually riveting salvation experience was the thing that drove him on to accomplish so much. You might think that he was such a powerful force in the early church because of his personality and skill and talent and personal experience. But I'm telling you this, Paul didn't think so. He didn't think any of that about himself. And from the things that he writes, it's apparent that he realized just how little he had to offer personally. He apparently thinks that he could do nothing good to influence anyone to godliness, to influence anyone toward anything spiritually good, because he constantly prayed and he constantly asked other people to pray and to pray for him. Now, I want to read you several passages this morning, all of which are written by Paul, that show something of his emphasis on prayer. You don't need to turn to them all because I'm going to read a bunch of them, and I don't want to spend all the time flipping pages. But you may want to write the references down. In fact, I would encourage you to do that so that you can look at these calls to prayer and these prayers later. Of Paul's own life, I want you to consider, of his own prayer life, I want you to consider certain passages that I'm going to read for you. These are all examples of Paul praying. First one is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Also, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness, to all the fullness of God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end, also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name of our Lord Jesus, will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are all Paul's prayers for other people summarized in Scripture. Consider these Paul reminding people of their need to pray. 1 Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. There are a lot of admonitions here. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, if Paul's asking others to pray for him, I want you to consider these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Now, there are more. There are certainly many more passages in Scripture that remind us to pray. These are just some of the ones written by Paul, just to show you the emphasis in this man's life of this issue of prayer. And our text for today, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul is again asking for the people of God to pray for him. Brethren, pray for us. This is the great apostle who accomplished so much, and yet this man needed prayer. This man who knew incredibly more theology than did the Thessalonians still needed their prayer. This man who had had experiences far beyond anything anyone else had had needed the prayers of this fledgling church and asked for them. Brethren, pray for us. Never underestimate the need for prayer, for your personal involvement in prayer for other people and prayer for yourself. Without it, there is no effective ministry. Paul didn't emphasize it like this because it's unimportant. God didn't put this much in his word about it because it's unimportant. Never underestimate the need for prayer. Without the supernatural intervention of God himself, we can accomplish nothing. We will become nothing but another ineffective social action organization. Just one more anemic self-help group with a cross in the yard if we don't pray. Never underestimate the need for prayer. If the Apostle Paul was so continually mindful of his own need for prayer, having met the Lord face to face, having been taken up to the third heaven, having raised the dead, and all of the things that Paul did, if he realized he needed prayer, how much more do you and I need it? If God, through Paul, thought it so important to constantly remind us to pray, We need to be disciplined and fervent in our efforts. We need to pray, and we need prayer. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive." We often live as though Jesus had said, "Or don't ask and you'll still have the same blessing. Doesn't matter to me, whatever you want." But he didn't say, "Don't ask and I'll give you the same promise." He said, "Ask and you shall receive." Ask. Never underestimate the need for prayer. Good things do not happen apart from God's intervention. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Ask for it. And frankly, if you won't ask, it matters not one whit how much you know about God. Doesn't matter how much theology you have down pat. It makes no difference how much you've done in the past for God. It makes no difference and is of no consequence how much God has already blessed you. When you think about from today forward, if you're going to accomplish any spiritual good, prayer is going to be a part of your life. You need to pray. You need to pray for yourself. You need to pray for others. You need to encourage others to pray. If you want spiritual blessings, if you want God to do in your life what only God can do, ask. Ask and you will receive. Don't ask. You got no promises. Sure, God is gracious, but you got no promises. Don't underestimate the need for prayer, not in your own life, not in your church, not in the lives of people outside of this church that you know. Pray. Ask. Now, I also want you to note this morning the content, the specific requests noted here. In fact, I would encourage you later, one of the reasons I wanted you to write those verses down is so you can look back later and contemplate the content, because there are a lot of specifics in those prayers that Paul prayed, that first section I gave you. He's asking for all kinds of specific things, and it'd be good to contemplate that and see how your own prayers measure up. Is the content similar? Check yourself. It does matter what you pray. You know, it's not just an exercise in mumbling that makes it effective. It matters what you pray. James got kind of to the point on this. James is a very in-your-face book anyway. Not the least in-your-face is chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. They say this: "What is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So James is saying, hey, it matters what you pray. This is not an issue of just let me mark my clock and say, okay, I've prayed my 4 hours, I'm as good as Martin Luther. Or my 10 minutes, I'll get through the day, or whatever. You know, it's not about that. It's not just spending time. Many years ago, I saw a thing on television about some branch of Tibetan monks that thought that, you know, the more you pray, the more it's going to work. And so, you know, you run out of energy and you run out of time. And so they had devised a way to send more prayers heavenward. They had this big wheel that had an axle on it, and they could turn a handle and make the wheel spin. And sticking out of the outer radius of the wheel were all of these little sticks. And in the little sticks, there was a split, sort of like your Tinker Tots, you know, and they could put a piece of paper in there. And so they would write down their prayers and put the piece of paper in the little split. And then up at the top of the wheel, there was a peg. And when they turned it, the piece of paper would slap the peg on the way by. Sounds like when you used to ride your bicycle as a kid and had the little things on your spokes. And so they'd fill the wheel up with prayers and stand there all day turning it. And every time the prayer slapped the peg, they thought they were sending one to heaven. Oh, you laugh, but they thought it worked. I mean, they were very serious. They're standing there all day cranking this thing going, man, we are getting some prayers in. My arm's tired. You want to come pray a while? This reminds you of this statement Jesus made about vain repetition. It matters what you pray. This isn't about time spent. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Check the content of your prayer. Check it by Scripture, not by, well, it sounds good to me. Well, I think God ought to give me that. I think this is a good thing to pray for. Are the prayers that you're praying consistent with the prayers God saw fit to give you as examples in Scripture? Is the content similar? Do you long for the same things that God saw fit to record in the Scripture? The specific requests of your prayers are very important. Now, Paul's requests stand out as radically different from a lot of the, oh, I got a prayer request I've heard in my life, and a whole lot of the ones I've prayed, frankly. You got to check yourself on this. He doesn't ask for greater wealth. Well, that cuts a lot out right there, doesn't it? He doesn't ask for better circumstances. We spend an awful lot of time saying, God, would you just, I mean, I know I could probably be more godly and learn to be content, but couldn't you just shortcut that and fix the circumstances for me? I mean, come on, just a little. We spend a lot of time praying like that. Sometimes people voice prayer request in which it almost sounds like they're accusing God of evil. It's almost like they're saying, okay, look, God and I aren't getting along very well right now, and would you ask Him to treat me better? You know, I mean, I've been asking, and He doesn't seem to be listening. Maybe if we all ask, then I can get what I want. I don't know. Am I stretching here? Have you heard them like that? Where you kind of scratch your head and go, gee, is God honored in this? I mean, what do we need to be praying for? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's what Paul is longing for and says, pray for this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it also did with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, certainly, this is not everything Paul ever asked for, and you can look at those other passages again and see much more of what he did ask for. But he's not asking for the trendy and shallow things of the world. He's not trying to become better at worldliness so that worldly people will be impressed with him and like him and maybe listen more. He's asking for things that are spiritual in nature. He's asking for an all-out spiritual conquest through the effective word of God for God's glory. And he's able to say to the Thessalonians, you remember how God worked in your life. That's what we're wanting. We're wanting more of that. Let's pray for that. Now, your requests should certainly include this for the people that you know that are involved in the ministry of the word. You ought to pray that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified. That it would touch hearts like it touched your heart. That God would just continue to honor His word and do this work. Your request should be of this kind of character. This is for God's glory, not for Paul's glory. That should be the character of our prayer. This request is concerned with eternal consequences and eternal issues, and that should be the character of our prayer. I mean, this is a personal request. Brethren, pray for us. We got some things we need. There's nothing wrong with that. But the content's spiritual. It's of eternal consequence. It's glorifying to God. And we need to check ourselves and make sure that's where our hearts are. In verse 2, he says, and you know, among the things to pray for, pray that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Even in this, there's a spiritual dimension. And these are personal issues, and we certainly ought to lift up personal issues. Paul wants something for himself, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But what he wants is good. He's not asking from evil motives, as James warned about in chapter 4. He wants to be rescued from evil. He wants to be able to be more effective with the gospel. He doesn't want the people who are standing against the truth to win in his life. And he knows he needs help and he asks for it. That's certainly not an evil motive. He's longing to be personally effective in the spiritual work of the gospel. And he requests that no evil be able to stand against him. He knows that he needs God's intervention to keep the evil ones at bay. And so he asks. And he asks others to ask. Now it's amazing when you really stop and think about where Paul had been in his life. He's an apostle. And a little bit different from the other 11. He sort of saw the Lord after the resurrection, had some encounters with him personally and individually. It's like he was pulled out separately. He had some special attention. And he had done incredible things. He had cast out demons. He had raised the dead. He had healed the sick numerous times. Preached to the multitudes, he'd stood before kings and proclaimed the gospel and been effective. This was the man that God used to write much of the New Testament. And here he's writing a letter to a church, a fledgling church, where the theology is just not quite nailed down yet. I mean, these guys are light years behind Paul in their understanding of God. He's bringing them along. But there's a gap, folks. And he's writing to a church where the people are not impressive in any particular way. They hadn't done all the stuff he had done. They hadn't been all the places he had been. They're just there. Christian folks, good folks, but they're just not blowing your socks off like Paul would in a human sense. They hadn't had the grand experiences that he had had. And yet he needs their prayer. Now that means if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, what can I do? You don't know about what I've done wrong. You don't know about how bad my heart is. You don't know about how weak I am and how much I waffle during the week. I know, but you don't know. I got my mask on this morning and you don't know. Well, I know how I am. So I got an idea. But you know what? If Paul needed their prayers, this little church of struggling Christians who are being persecuted, who are waffling and in danger of failing completely, and Paul is having to say, stand firm, don't give up. And by the way, your theology is all wrong on that second coming stuff. Let me explain it to you. But pray for me. Then that means as you sit here this morning thinking, well, what can I do? You don't know how bad I am. I'm telling you, your prayers matter. And if you will discipline yourself, it will have an effect for good in the kingdom of God if you'll pray. Ask, and you shall receive. The Apostle Paul saying to that little podunk church, well, it wasn't podunk, it was a big town, but that church of struggling new believers, brethren, pray for us. We need your prayer. That means we are totally interdependent in Christ. We need each other. And one of the ways that we need each other is in our prayer life. Never underestimate the need for prayer. Now let me stop there and take a little time for feedback from you, questions, comments. Somebody?
Just going to make a comment on, you said asking will receive, but in the same token it says in James, let every man, or you know, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So I'm just throwing that out there and saying we can ask in faith too, you know, believing that we're going to ask, you know, receive what we're asking for.
Now that's a great point. I mean, James said one of the reasons we would ask and not receive is if our hearts were wrong in terms of just having selfish requests in chapter 4. But that's a great point, that you could ask and not receive. If you're wavering, you don't really believe, you're just kind of, you're kind of going through the motions, you think you're supposed to, but you don't really trust God in your prayer. That will certainly short-circuit your effectiveness. That's a great point. Somebody else? Certainly one answer to how do you get away from a self-centered, short-sighted prayer life? What are some steps you can take? One would be to study those scriptures that give us examples of prayer, and certainly that's a huge step in the right direction. What else? Anybody got any ideas?
Focusing on praying for others and their spiritual needs.
Good idea. Focusing on others. Chris? So checking your own heart would be a huge step. And that's a good point, because the short-sightedness is coming from somewhere. You know, it may be that you haven't learned yet and that you need to learn. But it may also be that you got some issues, that you've gone back to the old way of doing things and become more worldly in your thinking. And so that just manifests itself in every part of your life, including your prayer life, and that you just need to continually be checking your heart before God and weed that stuff out. So that's a great point. Somebody else? Or somebody again?
How would you define praying in the Spirit? And can you give an example or something?
Oh, man. let me get back to you on that one. Oh, I'll think about that one while we beat this other thing a little longer.
In answer to Tim's observation there, I think we tend to not go far enough in two different directions. One is while we so often fail to realize our own depravity, sometimes I don't think that we think that our prayers are effective. And because otherwise we wouldn't be so short-sighted. We would be praying for others and going, I can make a difference by doing what God has directed me to do. And I think key to that is right back up here a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 13. But we always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God. And realize that, that's where we're equal. That's where we're on the same footing with Paul. We're all beloved by God, and our prayers are equally as effective if we pray as we're directed to.
That's right. That's a good point.
And then we would tend to pray more for others rather than ourselves if we realize that just simply for that reason that we're beloved by God and that He wants to hear from us.
Yeah. I think about Ephesians 2:10, where it says that God appointed us for good works. One of those good works is prayer, because we're called to do it. We're commanded to do it. We're reminded dozens of times to do it. And God has appointed these good works that we should walk in them. One other point I would make on the answer to Tim's question is just intentionality. And we kind of hit on that or hit around that a little bit. But, a lot of times we're just reacting. If I feel bad, I'm going to pray to feel better. If work is going badly. I'm going to pray that work would go better. You know, and if that's all I ever do is just react, you know, if I'm having a great day, I may pray a prayer of thanksgiving. But there needs to be beyond that some intentionality to say, okay, what do I need to pray for? And maybe I even need to sit down and make a list and have my eyes open occasionally so I can check and make sure I'm going through the list okay. You know, that's all right. Something to keep you on track.
I find when I pay special attention to pray without ceasing, that exact thing happens. You just end up praying for whatever is in the moment. Whatever you need right then, like, you know, help me have a good day. If you continue to pray without the day, it gets harder and harder to focus on what you should and what you need to be praying for.
Yeah, I think we need both. There's nothing wrong with responding to the issues of the day. You know, some dear soul decides it's time to persecute you and it feels bad. It's okay to say, Lord, help me not to kill him. You know, it's all right to respond, but there needs to also be a level of intentionality about our prayers. And you see that in what Paul is recording in the scriptures. Like, this is the greater portion of our prayers, because the stuff that he's praying for, he's thought about it. This isn't just, not the first time anyway, this isn't just bubbling out. He has sat down and contemplated, what do I need to pray for about them in their spiritual growth? And there are a lot of great specifics that we can check ourselves by. The Psalms are a great place to go just to consider the glory of God and to pray for that and to pray in thanksgiving and how God is blessing us. Those are good examples there.
I know when I pray myself, the Lord will bring to my heart 3 o'clock in the morning what I need to pray about.
Yeah.
So this being some, a lot of times I think my prayers are kind of shallow, but then the Lord will bring things that are, you know, more deeper than
Well, I think you're exactly right. And this kind of gets to part of Mark's question, and I'm not going to give the complete answer because I don't have it. But the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives intimately day by day. He teaches us the things we need to know. He brings to our remembrance the things we need to know when we need to know them. He puts a word on our tongue when we're before the councils of the world. He tells us what to say in that moment when we're challenged by the wickedness of this world. And he burdens our heart with prayer. He'll wake me up at night thinking about a specific thing. I had a friend that took a mission trip to India. I didn't sleep for 2 weeks, man. The whole time he was gone, I'm waking up every night. Just got to pray for him. Can't leave it alone. I was so glad he got back. Man, I was so tired. I told him, I'm like, man, you're killing me going to India. Are you tired? I'm worn out. And he told me some of the stuff that went on. And middle of the night here was middle of the day there. And it was like, man, you know, God is involved. We don't need to get so cold in our orthodoxy that we forget that God is involved in our lives moment by moment, day by day, hands on. God's there. And the Holy Spirit does burden us with things to pray for. And that's part of this praying in the Spirit. Part of it is praying things that are pleasing to Him, knowing that we're not praying unbiblical concepts, asking for things that don't honor God. Part of it is when we don't know what to pray. The Bible says the Spirit cries out with groans too deep for words. And there have been many times where I've been praying and I don't know how to pray for somebody. I mean, there are messes that I don't even know what to ask for God to fix these things. People's lives that are just tragically messed up. And you get so burdened with prayer and you cry out to God and you're out of words and you're just kind of there. But the Spirit knows. So that's part of the answer, and we keep digging for more, because I'm sure there's a lot more to it than that. Now, is it ever all right to pray for personal success or comfort? Is that ever okay? It's okay because you do? We have an honest man on the back row. Is it all right?
I think so.
Why is it all right?
I think Paul prayed for, you know, to have the thorn removed from his flesh because he wanted a little more comfort. But that's
a good answer. So what's the difference then between Paul saying, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh, and it being all right, and James saying you pray and you ask and you don't have because you ask with wrong motives? How do we understand those things?
Well, he said it. Just keep on reading. Because you asked amiss to spit it on your own lust.
Yeah, I gave you too much to go on for that. Just try to get the discussion going. But
well, apparently the thorn of the flesh was that false teacher wrecking the church.
It probably was. But it was certainly a discomfort to Paul. It was probably a person. But in that case, God didn't remove him. And Paul, we know Paul's attitude was right because he asked three times and God said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul said, okay. He didn't whine. He didn't come to the group and say, okay, look, it's going to take all of us on this one. I have an unspoken request. I'm scared to say it, but whew. What about Jabez? It's the only verse of Scripture in the book, but it is in the Bible. And Jabez asked for the Lord to expand his borders and to keep him from pain. And it says, and God granted his request. Now, how do you explain that one?
But didn't he ask that he might not sin against God? I mean, like he brought up all these things, you know, increase this, do this, bless me here, so I might not sin against you, or so I might not cause pain.
I'm not sure it was.
Do you know where that is?
2 Chronicles 6, isn't it? I don't think it's so that he wouldn't cause pain or he wouldn't sin. I think it was because so he wouldn't endure pain.
Yeah, I think there was only one translation that said so that I don't cause pain, and that's the one that was chosen for all the hubbub.
Maybe it's 1 Chronicles 6. It's not 2 Chronicles 6. Yeah, here it is. 1 Chronicles 6. I hadn't found the verse yet, though.
Chapter 4.
Is it 4? That would explain why I'm not finding it. Thank you. All right. 1 Chronicles 4:9. I wasn't even close. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Jabez means pain in Hebrew. You'd think mom would have gotten over it. It must have been bad, folks. Most mothers forget, you know. Must have been bad. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my borders, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. And as I understand it, that's an accurate translation, and the other is probably not.
Yeah, I think I just got mixed up in my head, because it says pretty much the same thing here.
Okay. But he did ask for personal success, an increase in his abundance, and to avoid pain, and it says God granted it. Now, how do you then write a book that includes no other scripture on prayer and build your whole theology of prayer around this one verse and say, therefore, that means God just wants me to ask for more stuff and a more comfortable life, and it's okay?
Passages in Scripture scripture like it.
But it is here.
I think you have to look at the teaching of Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that, you know, which of you as a father, if your son comes and asks you for a loaf of bread, you know, which of you will give him a stone? You know, that, I think he's saying God wants to give us good things. And if we will come and ask him, he will, because he's a good father and he wants to give us good things. Now, sometimes what is good for us is not something that we might like. You know, maybe it's trial, maybe it's pain, maybe it's something else. And God knows in the eternal perspective that it's something good for us. But I think God wants to give us good things. And I think the teaching of Christ is that we need to go and we need to ask, because he wants to bless us. And I don't think it's bad for Jabez to ask. I think if you build your entire theology around, if I say this prayer every morning, then God's going to do great things in my life, then, you know, that's a little out of kilter with the rest of Scripture.
Yeah, I would say so. Bob?
What about for Jesus teaching that you pray that God's will be done? That maybe what we don't see here is that Jabez, don't know about it, may have been that his attitude was, but God's will be done on anybody else, so that you accept whatever the answer is.
Yeah, I think that's key. Now, go ahead, Todd.
Well, I was going to say that it says that Jabez had more honor than his brother, so he obviously had a relationship with the Lord that was, you know, greater than his brother's did, so there was something there that...
Yeah. There's something of substance to him. But even so, you can't make the leap to say, well, God wants to bless us, and I'm honorable because I'm living pretty good right now. Therefore, this is where it breaks down. If you say, therefore, I should be more wealthy, and God owes it to me. Okay, now you're way out of line. It's one of the important principles of interpreting the Scripture. So the fancy word for that is hermeneutics, and you'll see it in books. Might as well know what it is. Hermeneutics, science of interpretation. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And had Mr. Wilkerson considered some other texts on prayer, that book would not have been written, because it's completely inaccurate. It's the therefore where it breaks down. Jabez asked, yes, and God gave it to him, yes. But God is in charge of that. And if your attitude becomes bad because you don't get wealthy, now you got a problem. Our attitude needs to be like Paul's. It's okay to ask. If you're asking with the right motive, not to spend it on your lust, as James said, well, that'd wipe most of it out right there. But you want to be a blessing to people? You want to be a good steward? You hope you can handle it, but what if you can't handle it? God knows.
God knows your heart anyway.
God knows your heart, and God knows your ability, which you don't know. There's a prayer right at the end of Proverbs. Prayer of Agur, I think is how you say his name, A-G-U-R. He says, feed me with the food that is my portion, and give me neither poverty nor riches, that I do not become poor and steal and profane the name of God, the name of the Lord, and that I do not become so wealthy that I say, who is the Lord? God knows how much you can handle. So if you ask and God doesn't give it, your attitude needs to be, God knows I can't handle it. And I'll tell you, for every man that can handle wealth, there are 1,000 that can handle poverty, and 20,000 that can't handle either one. But God knows what you can take and what you can be a good steward of. And if he doesn't give it, it's in love. Okay, well, what about he wants us to be blessed? Well, Ephesians says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, you're going to be rich. And you are rich now. So if God doesn't make you financially wealthy, trust him. How many men and women have ruined their lives on wealth? Everybody's talking about the lottery these days. You hear every time somebody wins their squazillion dollars, the one out of all of the people who are bad at math, one wins. It's a tax on people who are bad at math. People are now saying, commentators are now saying, his life is ruined. The guy who won, his life is ruined. Everybody who wins becomes miserable. They can't handle it. It's too much for them. God knows what you can handle. And it is not an easy thing to handle wealth. Solomon said, as goods increase, those who consume them increase. If you have a lot, you just have more to worry about, more to try to deal with, more to try to be a good steward of, and there aren't many people who can handle it, and God may be keeping you from sin by letting you continue to struggle. So ask for it. But if God doesn't give it, your attitude has to be, God's right, He knows. And trust Him. Let me lead us in prayer.